to the quartet, and I appreciate all of our music here. Thank God for it, don't you?
Amen.
Really do. And we are just thankful. I think these guys need to go on the road. And they can't be gone on Sunday, but they can go on the road. And by the way, we have a good bus out there for sale. If you, it's in great condition, so at any rate. But thank you, guys. I appreciate good music and the music we have here. Thank the Lord for it. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Exodus 13. I want to preach tonight on trusting God's leadership in your life. Trusting God's leadership in your life. You never know exactly what God's going to do or where He's going to lead, and sometimes you may not even know why He's leading that way, but God is always leading the right way. Amen? God is always leading the right way. Amen?
Amen.
God is always leading the right way.
Amen.
And so we know that that is proven out over and over and over again in the Word of God. Trusting God's leadership. Now, let me give you just a little background of what was going on here. This is the book of Exodus. And this has to do with the children of Israel who were coming out of bondage, which in a way is a type of salvation. And now they are going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, to Canaan. And so they were happy about the fact that they knew that God was finally freeing them, but maybe they didn't realize some of the problems they were going to have. So like saved folks, sometimes we don't realize exactly some of the things we're going to face after we're saved, and we may not understand why God is leading the way that He leads. So as we look at this story, and as is true in all passages of Scripture, there are about three things you need to remember when you're reading a passage of Scripture. Number one, what it said then. Number two, what it says to us today. And number three, what it says to me personally. Any passage you read, you ought to ask those three questions. What does it mean back then? What does it mean to everybody today? And what does it mean to me personally? So let's see if we can learn some things that will help us tonight. In this pilgrimage journey, I think that some of them were wondering, Moses, do you really understand that you need a different map than what you have? But the map that he had and the map God gave him was the right one. Now, beginning with verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, they're headed on this trek, this journey. They're coming out of Egypt and headed toward Canaan. And let's see how God led them. We run into a problem right away. Dilemma number one, we would call it, in verse 17. And look at what God did. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. God, now underscore that word there, and let it be fixed in your mind who's leading. God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. If you were to take the map and look at it, the way the crow flies, that would have been the easiest route. Or a straight line to go all the way across to that land. And it would make sense almost from just a purely logical point of view. That's the way to go. I mean, go straight across and get there as quickly as you can. That's the way men map things out, you know, when we take trips. We want to prove to everybody we can get there on this point to this point and do it in a certain amount of time. And boy, the quickest route is the way we want to go so we can impress our wives who are not impressed. But at any rate, that would have been the greatest way and the surest way to go right across that land. But God did not lead them that way. He led them a different way. He didn't lead them through the way of the Philistines. Now, why did God lead them a different way? Why do you reckon God's leading, isn't He? Why do you reckon He led them down into the wilderness of Sinai and on up and around and finally back into the land instead of going straight across. Well, I believe he knew that they needed a boot camp experience, because he knew that they were going to have a lot of battles ahead of them, and they needed some experience in this boot camp so that when they faced the enemy later on in Canaan and other places, they would know how to fight the battle. It is very possible that we get somewhere too fast. It is very possible that we can get somewhere before God really wants us to be there, and we're not ready for that position. We're not ready for that activity in our life. We're not ready for the battle that we're going to face. Now, I've lived long enough to see a lot of young guys come out of seminary and out of Bible college who felt like that was going to be the absolute thing for them to do immediately, to be lifted up, to be magnified, to be bragged on, all of those things. And I've watched them as they bit the dust. And I can tell you about a man that I remember. I used to have him. Had him two or three times for youth rallies. In our school, 1,600 people in our high school, he could hold them in his hand. I mean, I would watch him preach and I'd think, God, I wish I could preach like that. I wish I could hold a crowd of young people in my hand like he had them in his hand. And he really made great strides. He had the endorsements of great men of God. Men of God, if I called their names right now, you would know some of those names. They were on his brochure. He was doing great. Man, he took off like somebody shot out of a gun and was going great guns. You know what that man's doing right now? That man is taking groups from Florida over to the Bahamas to take them gambling. And on this side, he has a used car lot. That guy had everything in his hands. He had all of that going. He had all the endorsements of people. But what happened to him? He tried to get there too fast. And as he tried to get there, and I could tell you a number of stories exactly like that, of men who really started out great guns, had a great deal of success, but they just arrived too fast in their own mind, if in nobody else's, and as a result, they bit the dust. That's a sad thing. Some of them needed their hearts broken. Some of them needed to be humble. Some of them needed to have gotten rid of that pride in their lives. Sometimes we're not ready until God... I don't think God ever uses a person much until he breaks their hearts. Until he breaks them somehow or another. And then he really begins to use them. I can tell you about my dream. I can remember when I was just I surrendered when I was 12 years old to preach. I won't tell you where I was, but I wasn't at home. But anyway, I surrendered when I was 12 years of age to preach. And I wanted God to use me. And I was just a little preacher boy running around 15, 16, 17 years old. I'd preach in little Southern Baptist churches. I'm not a Southern Baptist now. I was, but I'm not now. I'd preach in those little churches. They were rotating preachers just, you know, very regularly in those little country churches. And they'd need somebody to fill in until they got another preacher. And they call it on the field. So my nephew, who was a year younger than me, I'd get in Daddy's old car, 49 Chevrolet, and we'd take off, and I'd act like I was Billy Graham, and we'd just go. I mean, I thought, man, this is it. We'd go to those little churches. And I can remember thinking, boy, if I just had a little church and a little parsonage to go with it, I'd be the happiest man in the world. And I'd love to have that. Well, sure enough, God gave me that situation where I had my first church. A little church, about 90 in it. It grew, thank God, but about 90 when we started, in a little parsonage. But then God decided he wanted to move me from there. May I say this to you? Just because a preacher leaves a field does not mean he's in trouble. Or that he's getting more money, all right? Or that his church is not as big. But God just leads that way. But God led me. Carolyn's brother had founded a church. It was the largest church in Indiana until Jack Hiles got on the scene, and then he sort of swept away. But he was in Hamlin, and Dr. Fitzpatrick was in Connersville. There's a difference in having 200,000 or 300,000, 400,000, and there is in having maybe 24,000 or 25,000. But anyway, he actually beat Dr. Howes a couple of times, but then Dr. Howes and their church went on and beat them. Well, little did I ever dream that I would be there and follow somebody like Dr. A.B. Henderson and Herb Fitzpatrick. There was somebody in between them and all of that. I never dreamed I'd be there, but God wasn't ready for me to go there at first. But God broke my heart in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Some things took place in my life where God broke me and made me come down off of my high horse because I'd had so much success there. I mean, just really blowing and going. Three of us preachers had the fastest growing churches in the whole state of Virginia. And boy, you begin to feel your oats a little bit. God said, hey, I'm going to be kind to you and I'm going to humble you. And he did. And I'm glad he did. And then I went there. And then who would have ever thought I would have followed Dr. Raymond Barber? People would say to me when I came here, how are you going to fill his shoes? I tell you now, and I told you then, I'm not trying to fill his shoes. I got my own shoes, and I have to fill them. And that's all I need to do. I'm not trying to fill his shoes. And he wouldn't want me to try to fill his shoes. That wasn't what he wanted with that. But he was here 35 years. But I was not ready at a certain point. I would have not been ready to come here, but God got me ready to come here. And God led me here. And I believe when I came here, I was ready to come here, and that's why God led me here. Now, 17 years later, you can make up your own mind. I'm glad I made the move, but that's it. My dream has come true. And I'm going to retire someday. When are you going to retire? None of your business. That's not nice, is it? Just keep praying. Somebody just keep praying. And it'll happen. But listen. God sometimes breaks our hearts and gives us detours. And he says, I don't want you there at first. But I want you there in my time and my way after I've gotten you ready to place you in that position. Now look at verse 18 and think about the Holy Spirit. But God led the people round about is the way it could be interpreted. Literally, that's what it says in the original language. It would imply that God led the people round about, sort of round in circles, you might say, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They went round about. Now, in Exodus 13, 21 and 22. Look at those two verses. The Lord, watch now, as the Lord went round about, look at what he did. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Get that. God's leading them, right? They're in God's will, right? And he's leading them round about, right? But look at what he did. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You see, God gave them the clouds. And God was telling them, don't look about your circumstances and all that is around you, but keep your eyes on the cloud. Keep your eyes on the Shekinah glory. Because during the daytime, the cloud was going to protect you from the heat. And at nighttime, when you needed to move on in front of the enemy and everybody else, then you would have the light and God would guide you. Isn't it great? God never forsakes us. He's always there to guide us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And so we have to recognize the fact that it doesn't matter what's going on around us, as long as we keep our eyes on the Shekinah glory. As long as we keep our eyes on the will of God and God in our life, because here's what we would say about that. It was a relationship. A relationship between the cloud and God and the people. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep watching me. Keep focusing on me. Doesn't matter what's going around you, you keep looking to me. Keep focusing on me. And may I remind you that it is a relationship. It's a relationship. It's not a map. It's a relationship. And that's what's so important. Not a map, but a relationship. God's delays, by the way, are not God's denials. Just because God delays something or it doesn't work out the way you planned it does not mean God's mad at you, does not mean God is denying the ultimate success or victory that He wants you to have. These people were doing what? Following God. God ordained that they be there. I read a story about an evangelist who was a widower. And this evangelist, whose wife had died at an early age, after he would come back from his trips on evangelism, he would always have a gift in his suitcase. That's a good daddy, isn't it? Good grandpa, too. But anyway, he'd always have a gift in his suitcase. And the boys would come running up, and, "Daddy, Daddy, what'd you get us?" "Well, look in the suitcase," and they'd get the gift. One time he just didn't have time. He had to catch a plane, delayed a little bit. He got on the plane and he brought his suitcase. And when he got in the house, they were anxious, the two little boys, and they wanted to get in that suitcase. And he said, "Boys, I'm sorry. I just didn't have time. I didn't get a gift this time." "Oh, Dad," he said, "but wait a minute now. Tomorrow I'm going to take you to the biggest department store in town. And you can get anything you want." "Oh, Dad, that's great. We can get anything we want?" "Yeah, you can get anything you want." So the next day, sure enough, they loaded up and went to the biggest department store in town. And when they first came to the first little area, what was there? You know, they always have what? Candy. The candy corn and the little orange deals. I love those things, don't you? And all of that. And all kinds of candy. "Daddy, can we have some of that candy? Can we have it?" "I told you can have anything you want. But you might want to look around a little bit longer." "Oh, okay." And so they go back to a different place, and there they had all the little cowboy stuff, you know, the little metal badge and the guns and the scabbards. And I know you're not supposed, that's not politically correct. "Oh, it's going to ruin your children. Have mercy, it ruined me." But anyway, you decide what you want to do about it. But anyway, they went back and they said, "You can have a little gun. You can, Daddy, can we have the gun? Daddy, can we have this?" "Well, yeah, you can. Oh, Daddy, that'd be great, but you might want to look around a little bit longer." And so he took them on back to the sports department. And they got back there and they saw footballs and basketballs. And they said, "Daddy, can we have a basketball, a brand new basketball, each one of us?" "Yeah, you can have that if you want to. And by the way, have you priced those things lately?" "Man, you can't get them with S&H green stamps anymore." But at any rate, they said, "Yeah, Daddy." Daddy said, "Yeah, you can have them, but you might want to look around just a little bit more." And so they went to the very back of the store, and there they found two beautiful, brand new bicycles. And that was the end of the story. That was it. And so they said, "Daddy, Daddy, can we have those bicycles?" He said, "I told you could have anything you wanted, and you can get on them right now, and they're your bicycles." You see, that's what the daddy wanted for them all the time. And he used that as a teachable moment to show them that you shouldn't necessarily get in a hurry about those things and not question God, but trust Him. You may think He's leading you through life on a map that you don't understand, and you may not, but He's taking you to the bicycles. Because that's our kind of God. And we have to trust God in those times. And here's the point of that little story. If God doesn't give you what you want, He'll give you something better than you want if you just trust Him. Just trust Him. And let Him control our lives. And so in our store of life, we need to trust the Lord. And then situation number two, they ran into another problem. And that was, they ran into a cul-de-sac, we would call it. And so he led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. That was near. God said, lest peradventure the people would repent. They'd turn around and go back to Egypt. When they see war, they're not ready. They return to Egypt. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children went out harnessed. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you. He shall carry up my bones away hence with you." By the way, God always keeps His word. Amen. And then they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And so here's what's happening in this situation. They were going right exactly where God wanted them to go. Now look at chapter 14. And look at verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Who told them to go there by the Red Sea and stop and encamp there? Who was it told them that? God told them to do that. Look at verses 8 through 13. The Bible says, same chapter, the Bible says, And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses, chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Beelzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And notice what the preacher said to them in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still. We say, don't just stand still, do something. God says, stand still, don't do anything. God's ways are so opposite of our ways sometimes. And he said, just be still. And watch what God's going to do. Just wait and see what God is going to do. And so they were complaining about it, and they were saying, You've led us the wrong way. But God told him to lead them that way, and God told them to go that way. And I point out to you again, they were in God's will. And once you get saved, you can be in God's will, and you will run into some roadblocks. You will run into some dead-end streets. You'll run into some cul-de-sacs. And you're going to wonder, which way do I go? And so God wants to train us and get us ready for the future. That's God's will for us. Again, a lot of times I see young people who go to Bible college and they get their training and they think in their minds and hearts, it's all over. I've got my training. It's all over. And I'm going to go out of seminary, get my degree, bless the Lord, and just cruise for the rest of my ministry and rest of my life. Reminds me of the groom that said to the pastor after the wedding, as he looked at the pastor, didn't know what to do, he said, Is it over? And the pastor said, Oh no, son, it's just begun. It's just begun. Marriage is the end of your troubles, the front end of it, amen. And so I do recommend it, by the way, marriage. But it's not over then. Why did God lead them to dead ends, to that place? You know why? There was only one way they could look, and that was up. It's a relationship. One way to look, and that way was up, to look to God to do what needed to be done. Corrie ten Boom is said to have made this statement, There's no panic in heaven, only plans. I believe that, don't you? You think there's any panic in heaven? I can see God now. Come here. I want you over here, angel. I want you over here. And some of you people from the tribes, I want you over here. We got to sit down. We got a problem down there, and I don't know what to do. And so we're going to call an emergency session, and let's talk this thing out and all of that, and then we'll decide what we're going to do. There's no panic in heaven. There are no emergency sessions in heaven. God knows where he's leading. God knows what he's doing. No panic in heaven. Only plans. There are 365, someone has calculated, 365 fear nots in the Bible. That's the one a day brand. Amen? And we can practice it every day. Fear not. And God wants us to not fear. You know, most of our fears are self-concocted. We drum them up in our minds. I remember one time, I may have told this story here before, but I'd love to tell it, so let me tell it again. But I remember one time I came in, and Indiana was so cold, and it was wintertime, and I had my overcoat on. And when we went through the front door, there was a closet right to the right. Come in our front door, I'd park in the curved driveway there and go in the front door. And that night I came in and I unlocked the door. I think Carolyn was already in bed. I was out sort of late. And when I came in, I turned and I was getting ready to hang my coat up in that closet. And all of a sudden I saw the ugliest, meanest looking, terrible man standing there. And I mean, I just cocked back like that, like I was going to do something, you know. Yes, sir. And I was just like, oh, my adrenaline went up, and I was just all frustrated. And I thought, I want to hit him. I forgot that we had put a mirrored two doors on that closet that very day. And that ugly rascal that I was getting ready to hit was me. That's what you call a self-concocted situation. But you know, aren't some of us like that? Don't we sort of drum up our troubles, our fears? Zig Ziglar said it like this, F-E-A-R, it is false evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. And you know what? The devil can use that over and over and over and over again in our lives. False evidence appearing real. And you know what God showed him? He just made an interstate right through the whole thing. Yep. Here's the soldiers. There's the mountains. There's the water behind you. Now, what are you going to do? Scream, holler, take tranquilizers, fall apart, go to the psychiatrist. No. Be still. And know that I'm God. Watch me. Watch what I can do in my time, in my way. And that's where God led. And so God showed him who he really was. The songwriter said, have you any rivers that seem uncrossable? Have you mountains that you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that seem impossible. He knows 1,000 ways to make a way for you. And he will. Then there's a third problem they had. Chapter 15. Verses 22 and 25 through 25. And here they go. They're on this journey. They're on this track. They've come on past that. Verse 22, chapter 15, Exodus. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Didn't find any water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters. They finally found some water, but they couldn't drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. That's what the word means. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he did what? Prove them. Keep that in mind, that statement. Prove them. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But here was the test. In verse 25, he gave them the test in these particular verses, in the latter part of it. And by the way, that was not bad luck. That was not bad luck. He said, we just had a bit of bad luck. Listen, Christian, there's no such thing as bad luck or good luck in your life. No such thing. It is what God has allowed. And we don't understand all those things, but there's no such thing as good luck, bad luck. I don't even like people to say I was lucky and that was a lucky and this, you know, but I'm not going to fall out with you about it. It's sort of American culture, and we say that, and we know what we mean by that. But really, there's no such thing as good luck, bad luck to the Christian. That belongs to the heathen, the secular crowd, those who are not saved. And there's no such thing as that to them. But by the way, these people flunked the test. They are going through a test. You remember what it said in verse 25? He proved them. Look at it, the last. He proved them. In other words, he was testing them. That may be what you're going through tonight. I don't know. But he was testing them. He proved them. And what happened? They failed the test. Verse 24, and the people murmured against God's man Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They murmured. Saying, what shall we drink? They flunked the test. I heard about a professor, a student came to him and said, Prof, I just don't believe I deserve that F. He said, I don't believe he deserved it either, but that's the lowest grade I can give, you know. But they failed the test. I've had a few students like that. And Brother Rigsby, you have too. Some of you here have taught. But what happened? They murmured. In chapter 15, what were they doing? Oh, Moses, you're great. Moses, you're wonderful. Hey, the giving's good and the attendance is up. Moses, you're wonderful. Everything's great. And even they did a little dance and had the timbrels and you know, and just a good time in chapter 15. Now he goes from a hero to zero in just 3 days. Hero to zero. And they were murmuring. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 10, God says that murmuring, listen to me now, it's important. Murmuring is in the same category as idolatry and fornication. Am I right or wrong? It's right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look it up. There it is. It's in the same category. Now, there may be some social things and some other things that fall out of all of that, but I'm telling you, it's in the same category as far as God is concerned. And what did he say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4? He said, do all things without murmuring. Do all things without murmuring. How many things, God? All things. Are you serious, God? I said all things. You know what all means? A-double-L? Is that hard to understand? All things. Do all things without murmuring. You know, every church has its murmurers. Every institution has its murmurers. Just about every family has its murmurers. There are murmurers that are out there. But murmuring is not a good thing. Boy, it got quiet. I lost my amens again, Brother Rigsby. Brother Rigsby, would you say amen once for me, sir? Amen. Thank you. Now I can preach. I can keep going. Murmuring. I'm just kidding with you. Murmuring, but murmuring is a sin. It's a sin. Some of you guys that go home after church, you're the hero. You're the guy on the shining, on the big horse and the shining armor, and you correct everything that's been done wrong on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Shame on you. This guy came walking down the hall and he opened the closet and he saw 5 brand new brooms in the closet. 5 brand new brooms, and he just had a fit. What are we doing with our church? 5 brand new brooms, and our budget is tight anyway. What are we doing with 5 brand new brooms? So he went to the educational director and asked him about it. He said, I don't know. He said, maybe we had a sale and we got them all real cheap. I don't know. And so he said, why don't you maybe go talk to the pastor? And so he went and talked to the pastor. I want to know, what are these 5 new brooms in there? Budget's tight and everything. Why in the world are 5 new brooms just laying there in that closet, just sitting there in that closet? And he said, well, I don't really know. Again, he said, maybe they wear them out real quickly. Again, maybe we just got a good sale on them. They need them. I can't say. But it's not worth falling out and losing your happiness and joy of the Lord over just because of those brooms. So finally the pastor was talking to the treasurer. That's always revealing. By the way, I don't know how much you give or don't give. If you think I sent you a letter and complained and said, you got to give so much or I'm going to kick you out of the church, that's a lie. That's not true. That does not happen. I don't know who gets that kind of idea, but some people do. But it's sort of like the game you play called gossip. And time it gets back around, it's all out of whack. But anyway, going back to the story, the pastor was explaining it to the treasurer, and the treasurer said, oh, I know why. He said, if you saw your whole year's investment of your giving just sitting around in the closet, you'd be upset too. Now, some of you are going to have to think about that. You missed it. Think about it. He gave enough in 1 year to buy 5 brooms. That's why he was upset. And so you have the murmurs that are there. Now, what was the cure? Verse 25, a tree. Well, what is that talking about? You test us. And then you give us a tree? What's that about, God? You test us, Moses, and then you give us a tree? Cut down the tree? To me, I don't know what it speaks to you, but it speaks to me of the cross of Jesus Christ. the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ in these bitter waters of Marah. And what does it tell us? Number one, Jesus is necessary. Number two, Jesus is always enough. Amen. He is necessary. He is always enough. Always, Jesus is enough for whatever your dilemma may be. And I can ask you tonight this question. Do you have joy? Do you have the joy of the Lord tonight? Oh, yes, preacher, I got the joy of the Lord. Are you sure? Are you really sure you have the joy of the Lord? And that you find your joy in the Lord? Some people find their joy in their material gain. What if God took it all away from you? Would you still have the joy of the Lord? Some people find the joy of the Lord in the fact that they have good health. But what if God allowed you to lose your health tonight? Would you still have the joy of the Lord? Some people have the joy of the Lord because of their achievements or because of their home or whatever else, or a car or something like that. If you lost all of that, would you still have the joy of the Lord? Where do we really find our joy? Our joy must be in the Shekinah glory. Our joy must be in the Lord. Our joy must be in that relationship with Him. Again, it is in a tree, and Jesus is enough. If you lose it all, friend, and you still have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. You still have everything. Somebody said it this way, you may never know He's enough until you know He's all you have. You may never know that He's enough until you know that He's all you have. Now, I think God had a sense of humor. Look at verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. You see, right over the sand dunes, just right over the hill from where they were murmuring, complaining, and worried, and all of their problems, there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. How many tribes were there? 12. How many elders were there? 70. And God says, I've got a fountain, I've got a well for every tribe, and I even have the supply for the elders. God has a sense of humor, and they encamped by that. You see, His strength is perfect. Whenever we need help, His strength is perfect when our strength is all gone. And what we have to do is keep our eyes on the Lord in that relationship. And when we do that, we'll be all right. You see, God leads in our lives and He makes no mistakes. He's making no mistakes in what He allows in your life. You may not understand it, and it may hurt deeply. You may be going through the fires. But you've just got to keep your eyes on Jesus, on God, and that relationship with Him. And Jesus is necessary. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to have Jesus to help you out. But if you are, Jesus is necessary, and He's always enough. He's always enough. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word that reminds us of some biblical principles that we need. And may we tonight not only look back at what it said to them, what it says to others, but may we truly look at what it says to us tonight, and may we act upon that. If there's somebody here without Christ, may they realize He's enough, and that He is absolutely necessary. And may they come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, if you have a burden, you have a need, you want to come and pray, God's spoken to your heart about something in this message to encourage you, to help you, to bring you along, just bring it to Him. Thank Him and praise Him. Come and pray. Would you do it while we sing?